If you have your Bible, turn the book of Judges with me tonight, please. Chapter number 19. We're coming down toward the end of the book now. Judges chapter number 19 and verse number 1. The scripture says in Judges 19:1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Father, bless this holy book now.
Yes,
Thy name I pray. Amen.
Yes.
Y'all can be seated. We have all I can say for you tonight is you're about to hear from the Bible. Some of you are familiar with what's about to happen, and you've read the book and you understand where we're going. Some of you may hear things tonight you've never heard in your life. And so all I can say is that just prepare yourself. The Bible is a real book about real people.
Right.
And it is a historical account of what happened. The book of Judges is the book has to do with Israel in their first 400 years when they came into the land. And when they had conquered the land under Joshua, he passed away. Another generation rose up that did not know the Lord like Joshua did. And so during this period of time, times of great apostasy arose. When they did, God would raise up a judge. Now, the judge essentially was just simply someone that God put his hand upon and used them to speak for himself and do something to help the people return to the Lord. And so we find in the book of Judges many judges mentioned. But the book of Judges is one of those books in the Bible that if I were an Israeli or an Israelite writing about the glory and grandeur of my people, I'd never put it in.
Right.
There's no way I'd write the book of Judges. No way. No way.
No.
Because it reveals something about the character of these people that if you don't read it, you couldn't believe it. The scripture says here, he took a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Judah is the southern tribe. Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes together, separated from the 10 northern tribes. So we have Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him into her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. There had to be a reason why all of a sudden she departed from this man. She left him. And she couldn't stay with him any longer. And so the scripture says that she played the whore. Now, how much details involved here and what all is involved with it, we don't know. For the Bible doesn't tell us. It simply makes that one statement. But in verse number 3, the scripture says, "And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him." So here's a man that is going to take his daughter, and she's going to become a concubine. Now, a concubine shows up in a lot of different ways in the Bible, for the most part, just a little lower than a wife. But although that be the case, half of the tribes of Israel were born of concubines. So you got to keep that in mind. And in verse number 4, "And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge together. So he went back to where his concubine was and found her. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry." So what we have here now is a running commentary on a thing that happened about 1200 B.C., somewhere along in there. So you're looking at something that is over 3,000 years old. But you're going to notice as we go through this tonight that the people here in Judges 19, 20, and 21 are exactly as they are today.
That's
Nothing's changed one bit. Yet it's 3,000 years ago. And so the scripture says, the man rose up to depart. His father-in-law urged him. Therefore, he lodged there again. And on it goes to where he stayed with the man. And finally, this man decided, I've got to go. And so he tells him, he says, I can't stay anymore, any longer. And he left out in the evening, which was a bad decision. He left him toward the nighttime. And the Bible says in verse number 10, but the man would not tarry that night. He rose up and departed and came over against Jebus. Now, Jebus is the name of Jerusalem before David took it. And we have the Jebusites, which were Canaanites. They were in this land at that time. Now, we read about Melchizedek, who showed up over there in the book of Genesis, and Abram paid tithe to him. This is where he came from. He came from Jebus, and it is where Mount Moriah is located, and it is where Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. Therefore, it was the most holy place on the face of the earth. The Jewish rabbis, a lot of them teach by tradition, that Adam was formed from the top of Moriah. We don't know that to be true, but this is a great tradition among them. Notice verse number 10. He would not tarry that night. He rose up and departed, and he came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. The servant said to his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this place, unto the city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. But it was a Gentile city. He didn't want to go in there. And his master said to him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We'll pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on, went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. This is important. Put Benjamin now in the back of your mind. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Tradition tells us that when one came into a town like this and didn't have anywhere to stay, essentially would go through the gate and essentially stand in a place in the center of the town, somewhere located like that, to let the people know that he needed lodging for that night. And they would invite them into their home, being Jews now. They could identify each other. And so they would invite them, but nobody invited him. So he was left in the street, and it was night. And what you're going to read now is going to remind you of what happened in Genesis, because it's going to be very close and parallel. So the scripture says in verse number 16, and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. He sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses. In other words, he wasn't broke. He had food with him. Yeah. And there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. However, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street. He had a reason for that. He knew the town.
Yeah.
He knew where they lived.
Yeah.
He said, don't you dare stay in that street tonight. So he brought him into his house and gave provender to the asses, and they washed their feet, did eat and drink. Now, verse number 22 takes us into something tonight. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. And you're going to begin to see something that is as vile and wicked as anything you've ever seen in your life. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, Belial's another name for the devil, beset the house round about and beat at the door. This sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? Sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah. And beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may what? Know him.
Yeah.
In a homosexual relationship.
Right.
There's no question about what that means. The Bible nowhere from Genesis to Revelation deals with homosexual in any other sense than an abomination to God.
Right.
That's what it is all the way through the Word of God. That we may know him. Now watch what happens. In verse number 23, the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren. I wouldn't have claimed him as brethren, would you?
No.
Nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Now watch this. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. He was ready to offer up the man's concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. That's as ridiculous as anything you ever heard in your life. There's no way in this world that I would turn my wife over to a bunch of sodomites in the street. There'd be war. I'd die somewhere. Somewhere. And if you wouldn't, you're not worth a dime. That's all I got to say. Not worth a dime. Here is my daughter, verse 24, a maiden, and his concubine, I'll bring them out to thee. Now these sodomites, verse number 25, they would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Now watch what you're going to read. This is one of the most pitiful sights you've ever seen in your life.
Right.
Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. Verse 27. Her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, now look at this, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. I want you to get a picture of that in your mind. I want it to stick in your mind because this is something that just leaps off of the page. She's laying there face down. She got as far as she could go. She put her hands on the threshold. She'd been raped all night long. God only knows the torment this poor soul went through at the hands of these perverts. And then she got to the door and she put her hands on the threshold. Her husband, her Lord, that had turned her over to these sodomites, showed by doing that that he didn't love her. He really didn't care anything about her. No man would do that to a wife or to a daughter that he loved. Period. Well, what you'll find in the Old Testament is a different situation. This is an ancient people. They're ancient. They had a system of morality. They had a system of policing. They had what was called the kinsman redeemer. They had cities of refuge. They had ways to deal with things, just like we have, you know, they call this a civilized society.
Yes.
Just don't walk on Market Square.
Amen. Amen.
If you think it's civilized, don't walk on Market Square.
Yeah.
Be careful where you send your child to school.
Right.
Because one came armed the other day. It's only civilized so far as they say it's civilized.
Yeah.
But in any event, her hands were upon the threshold. There she lays. I've seen her all day long. There she lays. She can't go any further. There's no more she can do. She comes back to them for help. The very ones who gave her away. Who turned her over to these monsters. She comes back to them for help. And he said unto her, he, her husband, up and let us be going. But none answered. She's dead. She died right there. She died on that threshold. She went as far as she could go. Isn't that pitiful? Where was the mercy for her? Where was the graciousness and salvation for this woman? Where was she? Where was it? Aren't we so blessed today that we have a new and living way? That the threshold that we come to will never say no? The door will never be shut in our face? That we'll always have access into the Father? Amen. Nothing. No church, no religion, no denomination, no government, nobody can keep you from God. And that's a good thing. And he said, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got into his place. Now look at verse number 29. If you've got a, I hope you've got a strong stomach. Here's what he does to his concubine. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. Can you imagine a more gory scene than that? Then he put a note on her. Next verse is the note. Look what he said. And it was so that all that saw it said. See, they all say the same thing because they're reading the note. There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice. Speak your minds. What's this going to do to you? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They gathered an army of 400,000 troops. 400,000. And they came to the Benjamites at Gibeah.
Yeah.
And they said to them, turn over the men, the wicked men who did this. Turn them over that they may be put to death.
That's right.
That was gracious on their part to offer to settle it by just dealing with the perpetrators.
Right.
That's what they did. I mean, they totally outnumbered the Benjamites. Totally outnumbered them, but said, give us the perpetrators and we will put them to death. The Benjamites said no. And this is one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. You can read and read and read and pray and pray and pray and figure out what to say. Well, maybe most of the Benjamites were brothers to this, confederate to it, part of it, partakers of it. For when when the angels came into Sodom, the men of Sodom rose up and they went to the door and they said, send these men out that we may know them. And of course, an angel, you don't want to mess with an angel, do you?
No.
You don't want to mess with an angel. They smote them with blindness. They gave them physically what they were in their spirit and in their soul because they were blind. But these Benjamites, all they had to do was turn over these monsters, turn them over. Somebody looks at me and they say, well, preacher, how do you get off calling a human being a monster? The Bible calls them natural brute beast. That's what it calls them. Natural brute beast. Says the dog and the sow. Dog returns to his vomit, the sow to her wallowing in the mire. That's what they are. That's what they are. And you have to have the wisdom of God to know how to live in a situation like that. Protect your family, folks. Yeah. Protect your family. Protect your children.
Yeah.
Take care of your loved ones. If you have to die doing it,
right,
you take care of them. You have to show a generation today that there's a difference between a man and a woman. That the man will play the man. He'll do what he has to do. I shouldn't have to tell you that tonight. I don't think I have to tell you that tonight. I think you men would do what you're supposed to do, what you should do. That's what makes a family. That's a covenant. That's a relationship. Do you remember how sweet you were to your wife when you courted her? Are you still sweet to her? Do you remember how you won your wife over during those courting times? You remember how you won her over? You looking at me tonight? What are you talking about? Oh, so you didn't win her over? Was yours an arranged marriage? Is there no love in your marriage? You remember that? Do you still do that? Do you tell her you love her and show her you love her? Do you show gentleness and compassion and graciousness and mercy? That's what a woman's looking for. Her desire shall be unto her husband, the Bible says. She wants a protector. She wants a provider. She wants a knight in shining armor. She wants somebody that'll fight for her. Remember when I was in high school, boy, I'll tell you the truth. These two guys duking it out, busting each other's nose and blood flying over a girl. And there she stood with that look on her face. That grin. Have you ever seen that grin? Oh, she was taken. She loved it. She loved it because they were fighting for her. You see? See, we got today, we got two boys fighting for another boy. That's what we got now. Lord, have mercy on us. But anyway, 400,000 Benjamites said no. So they went to war. They had a civil war. Now, we've had a civil war in this country. The British have had their civil wars. The French have had their civil wars. The Spanish have had their civil wars. The Greeks have had their civil wars. Practically every civilization's had some kind of war or another. That's right. And there's nothing civil about a civil war.
No.
And you got a bunch out there that are trying to beat war drums and saying that we're headed for another civil war. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure at all. I know there's a lot of people that like to see a war. Yeah, they'd like to. They'd love to see it. But I don't want to see war, do you? I'm not a warmonger. I don't want to see it. I want to see peace. I want to see peace. But we have a situation here now where brother is against brother. That's bad. Brother, and they called them brother. See what happens. Quickly fast forward. Eventually, they had some fighting on both sides. One way or another, Benjamites won some of the first battles. Back and forth, back and forth. The Bible talks about the Benjamites. A left-handed Benjamite that could sling a stone at a hair breadth. And I did a little research into it and said that it's possible, if you really know what you're doing, that you can sling a stone 200 yards. 200 yards. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That's a good shot with a 30-30. You better believe it. I watched a thing yesterday on YouTube. This guy tossed something up like a marble. He tossed it up, and this other fellow took a sling, and he hit that marble in the air. Amen. So I believe the Bible, don't you? That's what it says. In other words, they had some highly skilled stone throwers. Use slingshot, whatever you call them. But they still lost. And when they lost their men of war. And Benjamin was reduced down to practically nothing. Many of them fled off into the field to get away. And so their conscience smote Israel and said, should we let our brother die? Should one of the tribes of Israel cease to exist? They didn't like that idea. They didn't like it a bit. And so they came about after they had made a covenant. They said, curse the man whoever gives his daughter to a Benjamite. Because they hated him for what they allowed to happen. But then, how are you going to do this? And how are you going to perpetuate the tribe? And how is it going to continue to grow? They had two ideas. And they worked pretty good. One of them was that we'll go into the city of Gibeah, which is Benjamin, and we will slay man and woman and child. And we will take the virgins from that city, and they shall become the brides. I thought to myself, man, what a place. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is when men follow their conscience. This is when they follow their understanding. This is when they listen to each other. You see, this is always the case. The blind leading the blind. This is what happens when you reject the Word of God. The only light in this world is the Bible. The Scriptures, the light of the world. When you take it into your heart and have the Holy Spirit, you become the light of the world. But they took the virgins, but it wasn't enough virgins. wasn't enough virgins for all the men left in Benjamin that needed a bride so that they could have children and build the tribe of Benjamin back up. So what did they do? Well, they had a feast each year. And the maidens would go out into the field and they'd dance. Apparently part of the rejoicing and part of the worship services and what have you, the feast. And you know what the Benjamites did? They hid in the bushes. And when the women, the girls, the maidens went out into the field to play, to dance, they'd run out and grab them one and take her off back to Benjamin land. It's caused a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. Daddies and brothers didn't appreciate that a bit, having their sister drug off like that. Caused a lot of heartache. So the last thing it says in the book of Judges, look at it, chapter number 21, verse number 25. You see how one thing leads to another? You can't get away from it. No sin ever stands alone. And that's going to be the next part that I deal with tonight. Look at the last verse of the book of Judges. Chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
Over and over again it says that there was no king in Israel. No king in Israel. Samuel was the last of the judges. And he was by far head and shoulders, far as the stars are above the earth, above every other judge that ever lived. Samuel was one of the greatest men ever walked this earth. But his sons were not like him. And he made them judges. Samuel made his sons judges. The people rejected him. And by rejecting them, of course, it upset Samuel. But they said, give us a king. We want a king like all the other nations around. We want to be like them. And Samuel went into prayer and he went into fasting and he was heartbroken. And he went before the Lord and he said, Lord, he said, look at what they want to do. Well, here's what's important about that. At that time and up until that point, it was a theocracy. What's that mean? That meant that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel was ruling over these people, though they never turned to him. They never called upon him. They didn't need him. And the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me from reigning over them. So what happens here? Look at the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. And this is a great truth tonight. In all of this, I don't see any real heroes, do you? In any that I gave you. In Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 7. I want you to look carefully at this. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Shalt thou not be accepted? I'm going to read it again. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It's a question. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now look how it's described here. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now this is an enigma if you can't figure out who's talking to who. Now everybody doesn't agree with what's happening here. This is one of these controversial scriptures. But I take it to mean this. Look at it carefully. Sin lieth at the door, talking to Cain. And then he turns and speaks to somebody else. The wild animal lying at the door and says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The desire for that. Now, how many of you people have the idea that, well, you know, this guy's a drunk. If you just get his liquor straightened up and whatever, he'll be okay. No, that's not the problem. Sin is a spiritual thing. It is. And what we have right here is the first time the word sin shows up in the Bible, it says sin. The scripture says when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, God made him to be sins for us who knew no sin. I'm glad you caught me. Hope you're listening. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what's that mean? That means God sees sin. All right? Sin's a spiritual thing. When you go through the New Testament and you find them casting out devils, all right? The Bible says in the book of Acts, this girl had the spirit of Python. That's what the Greek word is. Python. Okay? And Paul looked at her and says, he spoke directly to that spirit and said, come out of her. Amen. But here's the thing. Now listen carefully. I got to thinking about this. Doing a little research into it. I'm not complete, but I've got a little research in it. Time and time again, it says a spirit of Python, or this kind of spirit, or that kind of spirit, or this kind of spirit, or that kind of spirit. But when the individual deals with the spirit, he doesn't say, you spirit of Python, come out of her. Okay? Or you spirit of this, come out. No, no, no. He speaks directly to the spirit and says, come out. You know why? Because all sin is connected. Some degree is far worse than others, absolutely. The Bible said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. All right? He's the spirit, not the spirits, but the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. If you can ever get people to think that if you just deal with their sin, with what's eating them up, that you can get them right with God, you're dead wrong. That's a manifestation of the real problem. Sin manifests itself in many different ways. Has many different names. Say again, some sins are definitely worse than others. For the devil left the man, came back and brought seven with him that were worse than him. Absolutely. The consequences are worse. But here's what you need to think about tonight. Satan's clever. Very clever. He'll let you deal with somebody over, say, whatever problem they have. You know, deal with that issue. And get deliverance from that issue. Get freedom from that issue. And then you think, everything's okay. Satan's clever, folks. He can masquerade as something, and when it is gone, the real problem is still there. What is the root problem of sin? What is the real issue? God said you were perfect in your ways till iniquity was found within you. Sin did not come from God. Sin came from a being that had every opportunity to be perfect in every way you possibly could be. But it gave birth to sin. Sin is a subtle thing. So subtle. Satan will have you dealing with your sin, thinking that if you can just get victory over your sin, that everything's going to be good between you and God. And it won't be. This is why a lot of people confess a sin and they're still don't have peace with God. So what do you do? Well, these are the things that really make a difference in your life. Number one, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let the Holy Spirit open you up. Okay? Our biggest problem is pride. It takes many different forms. Pride is, it's not just a problem. It is a problem. Pride. So what does pride do? It gives to unbelief. Unbelief. And folks, unbelief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is infinitely worse than simply killing. And murder's terrible, folks. But unbelief sends you to hell. That's what'll send you there. It's by your pride and rebellion and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can cleanse your sin from you. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is constantly cleansing you from all sin. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not to belittle murder. Murder's a terrible thing. But murderers get saved. If you die in a state of absolute, complete rejection of the light, you have done what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. To die like that, there's no hope for you.
No.
Here or in the world to come. No hope. So the issue tonight is not what you've done, it's who you are. And the only way you can be right with who you are is to have Christ right in your life. He said, without me, you can do nothing. If you have that fellowship with the Lord, if you really begin to walk with Him, talk to Him, pray to Him, live for Him, read His Word, have that fellowship that you so desperately need, you'd be surprised at how many sins just kind of take care of themselves.
Yeah.
Why? Because of the sin of unbelief. You say, preacher, you mean I'm not a believer if I don't have faith? Yeah, you're not a believer because I'm not saying you're not you're an unbeliever that's going to hell, but you're not a believer that believes you have to have fellowship with God. You're an unbeliever. You've rejected the simple truth that you cannot make it without the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can't make it without Him.
No.
Without Him, we can do nothing.
Never.
So sin, all right, not sins. Sin is the issue. Get the sin taken care of, and the sins will take their place. Believe me. So what's your sin tonight? Well, preacher, my sin is that I'm like Thomas. I just have a hard time believing. Well, bring it to God. Bring it to Him. You say, preacher, I've got a problem tonight, and I'm not sure I even know what my problem is. That's good. Bring it to God. Come and talk to Him about it. Talk to Him about it. Bring it before the Lord. After you prayed for a while, you find out that you really don't know as much as you thought you did. You'd be surprised how God can hear your prayer and speak to you in ways you never thought He could. You never thought He was looking at you the way He does. You never think He had understood you the way He does. Don't try to figure yourself out. Just come to God. Come to Christ. Walk in fellowship with Him. Fellowship means you hunger for Him. Fellowship means you want to read His Word. Fellowship means that you love Him. Fellowship means you trust Him. And without Him, you could do nothing. You know what the opposite of that is? Self-righteousness. Every self-righteous man in this world is a hypocrite. And his righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's sad, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Well, they confronted this old boy, the 10 tribes of the north, 400,000. They asked him what happened, and he told them what happened with his concubine. He said, well, I came into the city. He said, we went into the house, and he said, the men of the city took my concubine, and they raped her all night long, and they destroyed her. Is something missing from that? Yeah, see that way it works? There's something missing there, isn't there? He didn't say one word about turning her over to this crowd out there. Not a word. Not a word. He tried to make himself look innocent. And that he was a total victim. He was part, just as much a part of what happened to her as the one that did it. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. I hope I got something across right. Stumble around here tonight, try to say something so important, so powerful, so necessary, so needful. Heavenly Father, it's not for us to clean our life up. It's not for us to try to figure out all of our problems and what we need to get done. It's for us to come to You, fall at Your feet, and say, here am I, Lord, cleanse me. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to have your heads bowed tonight. I don't like looking. I think what I gave you tonight is for somebody. Would anybody raise your hand here tonight and say, Preacher Lawson, I may not understand everything you said, but I'm beginning to see where you're going with it. And I'm definitely one that needs help. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I need help. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I need help. I need help. I need the Lord. I need God. Oh, how I need Him. I need Him far worse than I think I need Him. I need the Lord. Amen. That's my problem. I need the Lord. Father, bless the hands that went up tonight. Help them. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. You can help these folk if they simply turn to You. Open their soul, open their heart, and begin to call unto Thee. And You said You'd answer them. And come to Thee, walk toward Thee, believe in Thee, trust in Thee. These other things will take their place. I pray this now in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. All right.